From John's Gospel, chapter 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people.
Our second reading comes from John chapter 18, verse 19 to 24 and verse 28 to 30. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And 28 says, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face.
Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a great sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar."
We continue in John chapter 19 from verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
I remember
being jostled along by a huge crowd, people shouting, going crazy. It seems like yesterday.
I remember hearing people praising God, singing their hearts out. I was affected by their passion.
I remember watching him speak, almost idolising him. Such charisma, such a gift. It was as if I was special, just being close to his greatness.
I remember so much of what he said, truths that cut to my heart, questions that made me think, that shook me.
I remember sitting at a meal table, the food and laughter, the bottle of wine and the serious talk of revolution. I felt we were close to real change.
I remember late night supper around the campfire, the flickering light, the cup passed around.
I remember waiting and waiting. After all, he told us to. But wait for what?
I remember expecting him to come back and rescue me, but he'd been taken away. And just as his absence almost felt like a betrayal, what happened is so unexpected.
I remember the whisper of hope, the tender grace, the kiss of death, the taste of togetherness, the bitter betrayal, the scent of expectation, the look of love. I remember. We remember.
Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies, so that you also may believe. These things happened, so that the scripture would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And, as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it, with the spices, in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
This is the word of the Lord. It was all so unexpected. After all, Palm Sunday was only 5 days before. People had cut down palm branches, spread their cloaks, their coats on the road. People shouted Hosanna as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And just a few days later, we have this. No, nobody expected this. This was a hard time. For the disciples, this was a shocking time. Unexpected was an understatement. They'd journeyed with Jesus. They'd followed Jesus. They'd seen their master, their Lord, their teacher do and say some amazing things. Miracles even. They remembered so much. They were thinking that he would be crowned king, that there would be a revolution, that there would be an uprising, there would be change, and in some way they were going to be a part of it. And now he's dead. He's dead. Life has gone. Light is out. He died the most awful death on a cross, the cruelest death known at the time. And now he's buried like any other dead person. Their master, their Lord, their teacher. They can't even get their head around it. It is so, so unexpected. Pilate can't understand it either. He's never encountered a Jewish Passover quite like this one. It was totally unexpected and a bit unnerving. You know, what do people do at a time like this? How do they deal with this unexpected turn of events? There is blackness. There is no hope. This is the end of the world as they knew it. Today, we experience blackness, times of no hope. We experience circumstances that leave us feeling that this is the end of the world as we've known it. The unexpected loss or health issue, an unexpected relationship breakdown, the unexpected pressure, the unexpected. You know, every week we have unexpected events in the news, and this week was no exception. The fire at Notre Dame Cathedral affected people all around the world. And these photos show the destruction. Yet, as the smoke rises, the cross shines. There's destruction and chaos all around, but the cross stands. There is sadness, but the cross shines and stands. You know, the cross has given the French and indeed people around the world hope. Many people without faith have seen this cross as a symbol of hope. I wonder for us, when the smoke is rising, when there's destruction and chaos in our lives, when there's sadness, does the cross shine? You know, especially in these times, we find the unexpected love of God. God is our unexpected hope. And when we look at the cross on Good Friday, we find the unexpected love of God amidst the unexpected events of the day around 2,000 years ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This, my friends, is good news for us today. Jesus gave his life for each of us, took our place so that we can know forgiveness. This is totally unexpected. This unexpected sacrifice is unexpected love. No matter how we're feeling today, what baggage we're carrying, what circumstances we're in, Jesus going to the cross brings us hope, brings us life, and shows us God's amazing love, God's unexpected love. Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for your amazing love, shown in the unexpected way through the crucifixion of Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for each one of us, for giving up your life that we might live and live in abundance, in fullness. Holy Spirit, thank you for your unexpected presence when the smoke is rising, when there's destruction and chaos in our lives. Help us to recognize God's unexpected love in all those unexpected places and times of our lives. Amen.